first reading today is from Psalm 16. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble, in whom all is my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure, for you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful ones see the pit. You show me the path of light. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Good morning, Westfield. Good morning. Bloomfield, where am I? I think I took a wrong turn. Please forgive me. Just before giving the gospel reading, I just want to say what a joy it is to be here today and to worship with you. There's a part of me that frankly would like to take this church and take it home with me and put it in a bag from your bag sale and you all just show up and come. I have really been blessed by the ministry that you have given to me this day, and I hope to return the favor in some small way. Today's gospel reading is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. Prepare to hear this good news. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in, because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." A second time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lamb. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Brothers and sisters, the good news of our Lord the Christ. Thanks be to God. Okay. My brothers and sisters, let us pray. God, we give you thanks for your word. For it is a lamp unto our feet, it is a light unto our path. Now in these moments, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Oh God, thank you for being our rock, our redeemer, and our renewer of spirit. And the people of God said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. If you don't mind me staying with the, I can go up. I'll go up. I don't know where I need to stand. Let me go on up here. Perhaps you understand where this sermon title is coming from. It comes from a movie. I think I like it here because I can see everybody just a little better. The sermon title comes from a movie that shook things up when it was released in December of 1967. 45 years ago. Guess who's coming to dinner? With Sidney Poitier, that's right. And Katharine Hepburn. And it also starred her niece, Katharine Houghton. And it starred, I think, most principally and poignantly, Spencer Tracy in his very last movie role. And the movie was controversial because it dealt with the subject of interracial marriage. This was a topic that during that year was so taboo. To the extent that when it was released in 1967, which also happened to be the year of the Supreme Court decision that legalized interracial marriage, when the movie was actually released in that year, the interracial marriage was against the law still in 17 states. If you recall, the story centers on a young white woman who has a whirlwind romance with an African-American doctor played by Poitier. And so she brings him to her supposedly progressive and liberal home in San Francisco to introduce him as her fiancé and brings him to the house for dinner. The parents open the door and chaos ensues from that moment on. Their dinner isn't going to go as planned, to say the very least. And so the movie goes on and goes through the character analyses and how the parents of this young woman and her friends try to accept her choice of spouse. I consider today's text from the Gospel of John, if you will, the biblical equivalent of "Guess Who's Coming to Dinner." In today's lesson, we find that the disciples are on the lake shore, and Jesus comes into view, and he has breakfast in his hands. And similar to the movie, the disciples have no idea who it is. And once they actually realize that it's Jesus, their breakfast doesn't exactly go as they had intended it to. In fact, the rest of the day doesn't go as they intended it to. In fact, the rest of their lives don't go as they had intended it to. And that is simply because, my brothers and sisters, Jesus happened to just be there. And so I want to talk about three things in this text, three observations that I see that might be helpful to us in this time in which we live. I certainly am grateful that today is Earth Day, and I'm very glad that we have already honored the earth in our worship today. And I also still want to lift up to us that this happens to be the third Sunday in the liturgical calendar of Easter. The fact is that we still are living in Eastertide. Perhaps like me, you are trying to save a last Easter plant. Or perhaps, like me, you are still nibbling on a chocolate bunny that now is marked at Rite Aid for 50% off, and you wonder why on earth didn't you wait for it. But living in Eastertide means that we are still living in the time, if you will, of the risen Christ. And the risen Christ, I firmly believe, is in our midst, just as Christ was on that lakeshore. And so I just want to lift up three things in the text that might help us, if you will, live out Easter a little more. The first thing I want to say that I find in this lesson is that we are always in the presence of the risen Christ, no matter where we are. I drove through and saw some beautiful homes on the way here from Rochester this morning. And any realtor in this area, in the Rochester area, is going to tell you that when it comes to real estate, it's about what? Location, location, location. Right? So I want us to look at the location of the disciples in the story. Our text says that they happen to be on the Sea of Tiberias a week after the resurrection. And the disciples don't know, frankly, during that week, what Jesus had been doing or where he had gone or anything. So they decide to do what they've always done. They decide to go fishing. But interestingly enough, where do they decide to go fishing? They decide to go fishing, the text says, on the Sea of Tiberias. What does that mean? Well, if you look in this gospel as well as the rest of the four gospels, the Sea of Tiberias just happens to be the place where Jesus fed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish. What does that mean? The disciples choose this place. Interestingly enough, coincidentally enough, they happen to choose the same place where Jesus had performed one of his greatest miracles. Coincidence? I don't really think so. Albert Einstein said that coincidences are God's way of remaining anonymous. And so in this place of miracles, the disciples decide to do what they always do. They go fishing. And so the text says that they fish all night, they catch nothing, and Jesus shows up at daybreak ready to do a miracle, but the disciples don't even know that it's Jesus. Now, I think before we become overly critical perhaps, of the disciples. I think we have to think about who they are a bit and who we are as people. Yes, the disciples decided to just go fishing. I don't think that was such a bad decision. It's 2 weeks after Easter. Have you decided not to go back to work because it's 2 weeks after Easter? Have our kids decided not to go back to school because it's 2 weeks after Easter? I don't think so. We still, brothers and sisters, have to do the things we have to do, don't we? I think we do. And given that, we've got to work, we've got to go to school, we've got to do the things we need to do, we've got to go to the dry cleaners, we've got to go to the bank, we've got to do everything that we need to do. And yet, in the middle of everything that we need to do, the question that I have for us today is how often do we recognize, because of Easter, that Christ is in our midst wherever we are in whatever we do? How often do we understand that Jesus is in our midst in the everyday? How often do we understand that Jesus is among us even in the routine, even in the mundane? I would like to submit to you today that we may not often realize it, but living as an Easter people, witnesses, if you will, to Jesus being among us, means that we live in the reality of Jesus's abiding presence. It's David who says in today's psalm that God is always, was always before him and always at his right hand. I believe, my brothers and sisters, that Easter assures us that today God is always before us and always at our right hand. It's God's assurance that Jesus is among us here, now, in the here, in the now. And when we understand that Jesus is among us, we're always in a place, no matter where we are, where a miracle can happen. Amen? There's something about that story in the book of Exodus where God tells Moses to take off your shoes, because the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. We're always in a place, where the miraculous can occur. That's lesson one from this story. It also relates to the fact that not only we are in a place where the miraculous can occur, we're always in a time when the miraculous can occur. But that happens, my brothers and sisters, when we do understand and we do perceive that God is indeed present in our midst. The second lesson from the story comes from the fact that the disciples don't know that it is Jesus on the lake shore. But they perceive something in his voice that compels them to cast their nets to the right side of the boat. Now, the text says that they've been on the left side of the boat all night. Nowadays, we know a little bit more about right and left, don't we? People who are left-handed, such as myself, tend to be those who like to analyze things. We like numbers and figures. In fact, I'm a second career minister, and I did finance for a lot of years. And we tend to like to prefer things in black and white and things in a nice, neat, and orderly fashion. At least I would like to think so about myself in that way. And yet the right side of the brain is if you will, the more dreaming side, the more artistic side, where creativity tends to reside. And Jesus tells the disciples, well, cast your net on the right side of the boat. Not because there was something inherently wrong with what they were doing, and not because there was something inherently wrong with being on the right or being on the left. That's another sermon that I better not preach another time, until another time. But it's not because there was something wrong with being on the right and on the left. It was because Jesus wanted the disciples simply to consider doing something that they had never done before. Here's a question. How many of us, 2 weeks after Easter, find ourselves often still fishing on the other side of the boat? How many of us find ourselves kind of going through life and we, you know, just doing the same things? We have no, you know, going through some things that we're doing with no sense of accomplishment, no sense of fulfillment, coming up fishing all night, and we come up still with nothing. Perhaps like the disciples, it's time for us to hear the voice of Jesus and hear the voice of Jesus saying to us that no matter what we did last night, today doesn't have to be like that. It's a time for us to think about the voice of God that is still speaking, as we say in the UCC, and says to us, maybe change our perspective. Try something different. Try a new possibility. Try seeing the unseen possibility that perhaps exists beyond the present reality. We never know what kind of miracle we're going to find there if we listen and if we try. What happens when the disciples cast their net on the other side of the boat? Catch a lot of fish. In fact, they have so many fish they could barely lift their catch. And as equally as miraculous as that, the net wasn't torn. My brothers and my sisters, not only are we in a place where a miracle can happen, we're always in a time when the miracle can happen if we understand that Christ is in our midst and we're listening to the voice of Jesus. Amen? That's good. You got point one. You got point two. Here's point three. And this point comes at the directive and the wonderful exchange that we've all probably grown up with between Jesus and Peter at the end of the story. Biblical scholars, I am sure, have tried to attach some theological grand significance to the fact that the disciples caught 153 fish. I frankly have no idea why the Gospel of John records 153 fish. And I am not going to try to explain that overmuch to you. But I'll tell you this. Because this is crystal clear to me. The disciples had way more fish than they needed to eat. If my math is correct, the disciples had precisely 22.7 fish per disciple. And they certainly didn't need any fish, because Jesus was already on the lakeshore with fish already in the pan. So what on earth were the disciples going to do with all that fish? And I think Jesus frankly told them what to do. He told them through that famous exchange with Peter at the end of our text. I'm sure you know the story early in the Gospel of John where Peter denies Jesus three times. And clearly, Jesus could have stayed angry at Peter. But he didn't. And so perhaps three times, one for each denial, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And here I would say that for the three times that Jesus is asking this question for Peter, the first time he's forgiving Peter. The second time, Jesus is healing Peter. And I would say for the third time that he asks, "Do you love me?" he's reconciling Peter. And doing after all this, what does he ask Peter to do? Each time, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. You see, my brothers and sisters, we're in this place where a miracle can happen. We're in this time when a miracle can happen. But we're also in a place wonderfully where living as an Easter people means that no matter how many times we've denied God, and no matter how many times we've betrayed God, and no matter how many times we've turned our back on God, God, through Jesus, brings us back, heals us, brings us back to creation. I believe that's good news. But we can't stop there. Jesus poses a spiritual challenge to us that is analogous to the dilemma facing the disciples who had all that fish in their nets. Because the question that exists before us today is, what are we to do with all that God has given us? You guys do it well. That's why I want to take you back home with me. We're called to feed. We're called to tend. We're called to feed. And the question that always is before us today on this Earth Day, where we're thinking of how we use our resources, is who needs feeding? And what do we feed them? Is it the children who, according to Bread for the World, who die on average one in every 4 seconds because of hunger and hunger-related causes? Is it those of us who indeed in this area of New York State who are unemployed at a higher rate than the national average? Is it the teen who is bullied to the point of committing suicide because of harassment at home and bullying in school? Jesus knew, I think back on that seashore, what we know. People are hungry, and it's not just for food. People are hungry for purpose, hungry for security, hungry for peace, hungry for affirmation, hungry for comfort, hungry for love. And these are Christ's lambs, and these are Christ's sheep, and what on earth then are we feeding them? Easter reminds us that the abundance of life that God has given us is not simply for us to have, it's for us to share. Think about what would have happened if the disciples had kept that 153 fish to themselves. What would happen if you had all that fish and kept it for a couple of days? It rots. It stinks. It becomes good for nothing. And Jesus gave all the disciples all that fish just because he wanted them to share it. He wanted them to use that fish to feed people. And God gives us whatever God gives us so that we not only enjoy and be grateful for it, but so that we can share it, so that it can be useful, so that it can be timely, so that it can be good for something. The American Dietetic Association says that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. It says that not only does it aid in weight management, it helps people with better concentration and problem-solving ability. It has all kinds of benefits. My brothers and sisters, this is a new day. Last night, thanks to Christ, is gone. And we can have a communion with someone who can change our day and change our life and change us from the current reality to possibility for us individually and collectively as the church. So, maybe tomorrow, guess who might be coming to breakfast with you? I'm going to hope that it's the risen Christ. And I'm going to hope that you'll see him. I'm going to hope that you be transformed by him. And I'm going to hope that in your own way and in our own way, we will be him. May God bless you. Amen.